All right. Hey, good to be with you guys this morning. Hey, my name's Josh. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the college pastors here, and I've been here since I went to UNC, and man, I just love it here. So grateful to be a part of this family. I still feel like I haven't fully recovered from all of our Fresh 10 craziness, almost getting struck by lightning at the cookout quarter mile. You know, the volleyball tournament was crazy. Anyone get a t-shirt from the quarter mile challenge? You got, let's go. Yep, you chugged a milkshake, ran a quarter mile. Come on, guys. All right, big deal. But hey, great to be with you guys. So we have, I want to tell you first, college students, about a couple really exciting things we have coming up. Don't want you to miss that. So Wednesday, we are back in the Great Hall for weekly gathering. Let's go. That's going to be fun. And we're going to be talking about Jesus and our fears. Fear of the future, fear of man, fear of rejection, all those things. That'll be awesome. We'll have an epic after party after that. So that's Wednesday, 8 o'clock in the Great Hall. Then the next week, we have SC United, which is students. Yeah, come on. So this is college students from all over the Triangle, over 1,000 students that are gathering at the Capitol Hills campus to worship. And we'll have some dessert food trucks after. But we only do these a couple times a semester. So don't miss it. It is an amazing time to come out and worship with our family from all over the Triangle. And then, last, we've got Black Mountain Weekend coming up. I love it. It's one of my favorite weekends of the year. It's our fall retreat where we get to go get away from campus for a little bit and just hear from God's word, grow deeper in friendship, have some epic sports tournaments, dance parties, and usually some people always go cliff jumping, and that always gets interesting. So that'll be awesome. Sign up for that. Freshmen, there's a code for you, and early bird ends like next week or something like that, so make sure you sign up. But let me pray, and then we can just dive in. God, we need you. We need you. No one here needs to hear from me. We need to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, would you take your word, and would you make it real, and would you make it come alive in the hearts of every heart that is here this morning? We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you love summer? You're like, summer is my season, man. I love it. Like, give me the UV rays, you know, give me the heat, the beach. Like, I love it. How many of you are looking forward to fall? You're like, give me the, wow, some fall fans. Yeah, like pumpkin spice lattes, you know, sweater weather. They just released those at Starbucks a couple of days ago, which is insane. It can't be 100 degrees and you drink a pumpkin. Anyway, but the thing about it is North Carolina is awesome if you love the seasons, because you get all of the seasons. You get all of the seasons, you know? Like, you get the 109-degree humidity where you're sweating your face off, and then you get the fall with the cool, crisp air, you know, and the changing of the leaves. Then you get winter and occasional snow, and you also get the frost on your windshield that takes 45 minutes to 3 hours to defrost. Especially college students, you got that car from, like, 1986, you know, that still has to defrost. And then you go into the spring, and you get the pollen invasion, you know, and you got to, like, swim through the cloud of yellow smog and all of that, you know. But the flowers are beautiful. It's great. So we love seasons, but here's the thing. You have to embrace the seasons. You got to embrace them. You can't fight them, or you will lose, right? You can't wear a sweater in 109-degree heat in the summer and usher in the fall, right? All you're going to usher in is like a heat stroke, right? And you can't, in the winter, wear a bathing suit outside and just usher in, you know, the summer, right? You're going to probably usher in frostbite at that point, right? You can't fight them. You're going to lose. And so this passage, in our passage here, Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon, the author, he's talking about these different seasons of life and how we're to make sense of it all. So it opens with this poem in the first 8 verses. And you probably heard these verses before. They're read at weddings or funerals or things like that. But what this passage is showing us is life unfolds in seasons we can't control. And life unfolds in God's timing. And our role is to accept it and respond with wisdom when the season that meets the season we're in. So there's times when hilarious things happen. And man, you got to laugh. There's times when terrible things happen. And you got to cry. There's times to seek after someone or a time to let something go, right? Like the sad day when LeBron James will surely retire, you know, and hang up the jersey at age 73 probably at that point, you know? There's a time when you should embrace a loved one with a hug, and times when you see an ex-girlfriend and you should refrain from embracing with a hug. In fact, you should stay a safe distance away, and you probably should give a subtle head nod, right, with a neutral face, you know, like no winking, no smiling, none of that, right? Just subtle head nod, you know? Anyway, or a time to speak up and be courageous, and a time to listen. So this is a beautiful poem, but the point of this poem is not to give you wisdom on how to handle every season of life, though you do need that. The point of this poem is actually to show you there's a season and it's out of your control, and when these things happen, they happen to you, and you accept it and you respond with wisdom. And it reminds me of this this epic scene in Lord of the Rings where Frodo has just learned what the ring is, and he's learned about all these corrupting and dark times that are ahead. And he says to Gandalf, the wise wizard, "Oh, Gandalf, I wish this need not happen in my time." And Gandalf the wise says, "Oh, Frodo, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time been given to us." Yes, Gandalf, you wise wizard. I mean, come on, that's amazing, right? Life happens, and wisdom is meeting that moment. But sadly, we stop there often when we read Ecclesiastes 3. But if you stop there, you're missing the real point Solomon's getting at here. Because right after this beautiful poem, Solomon moves from this poem to prose, right? So it's kind of like, imagine there's this beautiful, like, symphony playing, music, and Solomon's the conductor, and this beautiful music playing, and he's like, "Wait, stop the music! Cut the music! Stop it!" And then he says, "Wait, what gain does a worker from have all this toil? Why? Why is this happening? Why do we work? Why is everything happening if there's, you know, just happening to us? What's the point of it all?" And that is the point of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. What can you hold on to? What gives you permanence? What gives you satisfaction? What's the point of it all if we're out of control and life just happens to us? And so then the rest of this chapter, he gives us counsel on how to make sense of all the crazy seasons of life. And so I'm going to give you three pegs that Solomon kind of hangs his hat on to explain how to live through every season of life that happens to us. And those three pegs are God's timing, God's gifts, and our longings. So first, God's timing. He's first going to show us the need to trust God's timing and why his plan is beautiful, even when in certain seasons it may not make sense, right? So this is verse 11. Solomon says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Now, when you look at your life, there's a lot of things that probably feel really uncertain, really confusing, really chaotic, and out of control, and you think, "Why is this happening to me? Why did she come into my life and now she left? Why did I get this diagnosis, right? How do I make sense of all these things happening to me and in my life?" And this passage quite simply just reminds us, God knows what he's doing, so trust his timing. He's made everything beautiful in its time. So if it's not beautiful, it's because your perspective is limited. And my wife is, she's an awesome baker. She's amazing. And so sometimes she'll be baking like a cake or something like that, and my three boys will want to kind of jump in and help. And so inevitably what happens is they get really impatient. They're impatient little goblins, you know, and they're just like, "When's it ready? When's it ready? When's it ready? When's it ready? When's it ready?" You know, and she's like, "Okay, come." And so to kind of back them off, what she'll do is she'll give them a little, like, taste of all the ingredients, you know. So she'll give them a little bit of flour, and they're like, "Oh, gross," you know, like, "What?" Or she'll give them, like, a spoonful of egg yolk, and they're like, "That's nasty," you know. But then inevitably they'll also sometimes get some chocolate chips, and they're like, "This is awesome." Remember one time Ezra, our oldest, was like, "Mama, you need more of that." So he goes in the pantry. He's like, "I'm going to show you how to bake." And so he grabs, like, everything awesome in the pantry, right? Like sprinkles, chocolate chips, Cheetos, Doritos, all this stuff. He's like, "That's how you make a cake, you know?" And Hannah's like, "Thanks, buddy. But listen, to make an awesome cake, to make a complete cake, you need the sweet ingredients, but you also need the bitter ones. You can't have a complete perfect cake if you only have the sweet ones. It requires both. It requires both." And like Ezra, in our lives, we want it all sweet, right? We want health and wealth and prosperity, and because that will make the best cake out of life. But the cake of our life requires both the bitter parts and the sweet parts to be complete and beautiful. And the problem is, in life, though, you often don't get to see the full, complete cake of your life that God is making. You only get a couple tastes of the sweet parts and sometimes the bitter parts. But God has a beautiful plan. And we don't get to see the end result until we have the perspective of eternity. All you get to see right now is a few ingredients that seem sweet and some seem too bitter. And that's why verse 11 continues. It says, "He's made everything beautiful in its time, and also he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." So in other words, some things you won't understand until you have the perspective of eternity. And most of you right now can probably look back at your life, even in your limited years, you can look back and see in some seasons where you really wanted God to do something, and you were probably praying for him to change something or do this thing, but he didn't do it. And at that time, you couldn't understand it, and you're frustrated. But now you look back, and you're actually grateful he didn't change that because you see the good he produced through it. I got cut from the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade baseball team. I also got rejected from the same girl at the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade dance. So at the end of my 8th grade year, here's how I felt about my life. Loser! You know, like I was like, I am worth nothing. Like this is unbelievable. I know it's not true, but that's how I felt. You know, like a total loser. So anyway, all of that, and I'm just really sad and like, what is going on? God, why is this happening? You know? Anyway, I have a lot of free time because I didn't make the team, and nobody really wanted to hang out with me because I got rejected a lot. So I got to go on this mission trip to Romania. What happened in Romania changed my life. It was where I, for the first time, got to see the joy of following Jesus, and I surrendered all of my life to Jesus after that year, and it changed the trajectory of not just my life, but my eternity. So thank God for those rejections. Or after my freshman year of college, I had to review my GPA with my parents, and my GPA was pretty close to the amount of wins the UNC football team has right now, which is awesome for UNC, go Heels, but bad for my GPA, you know. So I realized in those moments, my parents were like, this probably isn't the career path for you, right? Like I wanted to be a dentist, and that wasn't going to happen. So my career path starts to shift, but then that gives me more time with a new major, and so I start getting way more involved in Summit College. I start growing this passion for ministry, and I start growing this passion to talking to people about Jesus, and it alters the trajectory of my career, and I'm here on the stage because of it. So thank God for my very low GPA. you should still work hard and have a high GPA. That's good. That's a good thing to pursue. Or I think about Hannah, my wife, and I, our first couple years of marriage. And man, it was hard, and I remember... I remember sitting with Hannah 1 week, and this was after she had just had 3 panic attacks in a row, like this week. And we're just sitting there and praying and asking, I'm like, God, why aren't you taking away this anxiety? It seems to be crippling my wife. Like, why aren't you taking away this anxiety? What's happening right now? But what God did in those moments is he drove us to himself. He drove us to depend on him. He drove us to learn how to be satisfied and sustained by his presence. And it taught us that God sustains us in whatever trial that we face. So now, any trial that we face in our life, we look back to that season and we say, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God sustained us then, he'll sustain us now. God was present in our lowest moment. God will be present with us now. And I wouldn't trade those moments. I wish they didn't happen, but I am, and I don't want to go back and live them, but I also am so grateful for what they taught me. And so, if that's true, and if already you can see how God's doing that with something painful in your life, don't you think, given the perspective of eternity, we'll see the reason for it all? And see all of those other painful parts of your life you can't understand now, and you'll be able to make sense of it then. So look, Ecclesiastes is saying, some things won't be discovered until eternity. And it's interesting, I was talking to Pastor JD about this this week, and he mentioned something really fascinating. You know, Revelation, we know this passage where it says, in heaven, Jesus will wipe every tear away from our eyes. But what that means is we enter heaven with tears. We enter them with tears, and Jesus wipes them away. And in that moment, in that joyful reunion with Jesus, from the perspective of eternity, we'll better understand, because he will wipe away our tears as he helps us see how every bitter part of our story was a part of a better and bigger one that he was weaving together. He'll wipe away our tears. So I know some of you right now struggle to trust God, though, with these chapters of your life or other things in the world that you just don't understand, right? It seems evil. It seems like there's not a purpose to it. And philosophers often call this the problem of evil, right? Kind of goes like this. If God is all loving, he would want to eliminate evil. He's all loving, he would want to eliminate evil. If God is all powerful, he would be able to eliminate evil. Evil exists. Therefore, God is not all loving, or he is not all powerful. And at first, it sounds pretty airtight, right? Like a really good argument, but there's a crucial missing premise in that, and that's that God is all wise. And the premise that we're missing is that we assume we'd be able to immediately perceive what God's love and power looks like. We think we should know what power looks like. We should know what love looks like. But why would we assume that? A God who is infinitely loving and infinitely powerful would also be infinitely wise. I mean, his wisdom is as far above mine as his power is. Shouldn't I expect there to be times where I don't understand what he's doing, right? Think for a moment how much greater God's power is than ours, right? Okay, look at this right here. This is a picture from the end of our solar system that is like 6 billion miles away. It was taken by Voyager 1 spacecraft. And it stunned astronomers and scientists because with this way like the sun rays reflected, those little rays are the sun rays, you can actually catch a glimpse of Earth. So you can barely see it, but that tiny kind of brighter dot is Earth, which is insane. But okay, this is our solar system. Our solar system being like all the planets, you know, in our solar system, the moon, the sun, all that. And our planet Earth in our solar system is a tiny dot you can see. But this is our solar system in the galaxy, right? And this is our solar system, one of nearly like 4,000 solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. And now you can barely see our solar system, right? And you certainly can no longer see the tiny dot that is our planet within that. And so this Milky Way galaxy, though, is one of what they say is nearly between nearly 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies, which, like, they don't know. Like, that basically means we actually have no idea, right? We don't know how much is out there. It's just vast, and we'll never get to the end of it, you know? So you and I are an unobservable and microscopic speck on a tiny speck that is our Earth that's in a galaxy that is a microscopic speck, an entire universe. And then we wag our finger at God, and we're like, no, God, this doesn't make sense. How can this be? Of course it doesn't, right? Like, if God is small enough to be understood, he's not God, and he's not big enough to be worshipped, right? You have a limited perspective. So when you say this evil or this pain is purposeless, how do you know? How do you know that? That's a big claim for a microscopic speck on a microscopic planet in this microscopic galaxy, right? Not to mention, think about it. If already with a little time and distance, you can look back and already see some purpose behind some of your pain, can't we accept that given an eternal perspective, we'll see the reason for a lot more of it? So Ecclesiastes 3 says we can't avoid the bad chapters of our life, but we really shouldn't want to because it's how God makes everything beautiful. He makes everything beautiful in its time. So, college student, what that means is you don't have to freak out about your grades. You don't have to freak out about rejection. You don't have to freak out about social status or whatever it is because everything is made complete and perfect in its time, even if it seems bitter now. So trust God's timing. God's timing, his plan is made beautiful. But second, Solomon's helping us understand and make sense of these seasons of life by talking about God's gifts and how to enjoy them. God's gifts and how to enjoy them. So verse 12, Solomon says, I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to you. Now, this may be the most repeated and surprising theme of Ecclesiastes. Okay, God really wants you to enjoy your life and to do good. This is basically the whole message of Ecclesiastes in one verse, right? Enjoy life and do good. We'll focus, Pastor JD will talk about the doing good part in future weeks, but I want to really zero in here on enjoying life. So Jesus, he does call us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, right? And there's a real element of self-denial in following Jesus. But sometimes, in our haste to emphasize that, we can also overlook a crucial part of what God calls us to, which is that God is a creator who, as 1 Timothy 6:17 says, gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God delights in our enjoyment of things he's given us in creation, right? And if we just focus on what we're supposed to deny and we're unaware of what we're supposed to enjoy, then that's only a half-truth. And as theologian J.I. Packer says, a half-truth masquerading as the whole truth because of complete untruth. So all the things, like, think about it. All the things that God created, they're not just for, like, practicality or function, right? God didn't create your taste buds just because calories needed somewhere to land, right? He actually gave you filet mignons wrapped in bacon, you know, and chocolate chip pancakes and amazing things in life because he wants you to enjoy them to worship the creator who gave you this creation, right? Or anything in the universe, right? Think about, like, the mountains or sunsets or if you're into dogs, like a golden labrador, whatever it is, right? Like, all those things are meant to be gifts to help you enjoy the creator. And God delights when we enjoy his gifts. Imagine if I spent, like, months trying to find the perfect gift for my son, right, for his birthday. Finally get it, and I give him this, like, toy on his birthday, and he says, "Wow, thank you so much, Daddy." And he puts it back on the shelf and says, "I don't want to be selfish. I want to honor you with this gift." I would be like, "No, I want you to play with it, and I want you to love it, because I gave you this gift to enjoy it," right? In a similar way, God gives us friendships and meals and laughter and vacations and children and music and hobbies and UNC college football, right? He gives us all those things, not as competitors with him, but as expressions of his fatherly love. Not to compete for him, but they're expressions of his fatherly love. So Solomon says, each day, enjoy to the fullest, but not as the hedonist for whom pleasure is everything, but as the Christian whom life is a gift. Pastor JD mentioned this last week, but David Gibson, a pastor, says, the hedonist says, eat, drink, and be merry, for this is all we have. Ecclesiastes says, no, eat, drink, and be merry, for this is what we have. These gifts are not all we have. God is the basis of our lives, but these gifts are given to us to enjoy. So enjoy them to the fullest as an expression of thanksgiving, but never mistake God's gifts for himself. And this is what's awesome about this. In our passage, remember our first point, trust God, right? Verse 11, all about trusting God and his timing. Then comes verse 12. First verse 11, trust God, then verse 12, which is about enjoying God. Notice the order. Trust God first, then you can enjoy life, because you will never enjoy life fully until you trust God completely, right? If you don't trust God, there's always this like low-grade level of anxiety about your future because you're not in control, and it's scary to think about that. Or there's this nostalgia about the past that prevents you from fully enjoying the present. But Ecclesiastes here is helping us stay away from both worshiping the past and panicking about the future, and instead to enjoy the gift of life in the present God has given. So I want you to think about your life for a moment. Which one do you kind of lean more towards? You can sort of worship the past, and you're like, man, those were the days. If only you could take me back there, right? Or like, if only you could take me back to home. I'm homesick right now, or whatever it is. Or do you find yourself more panicking about the future, right? Like, man, I'm freaking out about what's next after college or whatever it is. Where do you lean? I never thought I was much of a like sentimental softy, you know, until I had kids. And now my iPhone, like every day, gives me this like, it pulls, you know, it does that feature. It pulls all of these old pictures and puts it in this sappy film with like this really emotional music behind it. And I'm like crying. Like, this is what my iPhone pulled up like last week. Okay, check this out. I mean, come on.
Can you sing?
I'm already crying. I'm like, it's like 6 seconds in. Man. All right, that's good. No more. Tears already, right? Like, I'm just 10 seconds to like, oh my, take me back. You know, like, that's amazing. And I'm like worshiping the past thing. And that's it. But the crazy thing is, I literally was, I was watching that video while I'm like with my kids. And what's happening in those moments, as ironic, is instead of making new memories with my kids right there, I'm worshiping old ones. And Solomon would say, remember the past, but don't worship it, right? Don't worship it. God has given you this present day to enjoy, so enjoy it and make the most of it, right? Don't worship the past, but also don't freak out about the future. A couple days after, I remember watching that video, I'm on campus, and I'm meeting new freshmen and like welcoming freshmen to campus and all that. And I meet this freshman guy, and I'm like, hey, what's up, man? Like, did you just move in here? And he's like, I did, yeah. He said to me, did you just move in your daughter or your son? And I was like, I'm about to move my fist into your face. I'm not that old, you little slime, you know, like, come on, man. But then I'm like driving home after that, and I'm kind of thinking about that, and I'm like, wait a second, like literally like just a little over 10 years, I'm going to be moving my kid into college. I don't even really have a college fund in there. There's like $50 in there right now, you know? Like, is he going to be okay? And I'm thinking, like, have I prepared him enough? Does he have a foundation? And I start just losing it, thinking about the future. And Solomon, though, what he's telling us here is, hey, take a breath. Don't freak out about the future. Trust God. Philippians 1:9, he's begun a good work in you. He will carry it to completion. So you can enjoy the gifts that God has given you today without freaking out about your future because of who holds your future is there. God is a good father with a good plan. And we saw in point one, trust him. Nothing prevents you from enjoying today like freaking out about tomorrow. right? Nothing prevents you from that. And look, this isn't just like a modern day like mindfulness thing where you need to do yoga and just be mindful of the present, right? That's not what we're talking about here. This is about trusting God with your future that frees you from needing to freak out in the moment and gives you the ability to be content right now. Mindfulness only works if you're mindful of the one who is in control of your future and you know he's present with you right now. So, college students, man, you can look back on that time in high school, because maybe you're having a hard time now, or it's harder to make friends now, or you just haven't adjusted right now, and you can look back on high school and be like, man, those were the days. I was cool. I was popular. We were sitting there in the back of my, you know, tailgate truck eating cookout with all my buddies, and now I'm just alone in my room, right? Like, those are the days. Or you're homesick. You're like, man, I just can't wait to get back home. Mom's cooking. I got to eat this dining hall right now. Just take me back to mom's cooking, whatever it is. Or you can start freaking out about the future, right? And start freaking out about your career and getting into schools. And both of those things, you miss the joy that God has right in front of you. And for all of us, man, some of us, we're longing for a version of our life that's already over, and some are rehearsing this future disaster that's never even happened yet. Both miss out on the present that God has given you. So don't worship what's behind you. Don't panic about what's ahead of you, but trust God and enjoy the life in front of you right now. So Ecclesiastes helps us make sense of life by talking about God's timing, God's gifts, and last hour longings. He says in verse 11, he has put eternity into man's heart. So this means he's put this transcendent longing for something more into every human heart, right? Augustine says our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So what this means is all the joys of life, right? Friendships, marriage, sunsets, all the pleasures of life, they only awaken in us a hunger for the one who made them. And when we enjoy them as creation, they're good gifts. But when we worship them, they're what Pastor JD said last week, is hevel and meaningless, and they come up empty. Every experience or every awesome moment that you have in this life, it leaves you actually wanting more, right? That's why so many celebrities, you know the stories, they get to the very top and then they crash out, right? Because they weren't to be meant to be satisfied in this world, but in the God who created it. C.S. Lewis says this, a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Humans feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. So if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. Lewis's point is not that your life is disappointing. It's that your life could go perfectly, and you would still feel the desire for more because you weren't made for this world. You were made for an eternal God. And it's not just our longing for pleasure that God satisfies, but also this longing everyone has for justice and for wrongs to be made right. So Solomon kind of wraps up in Ecclesiastes 3 with verses 16 and 17. He says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So he's saying it's bewildering, it's devastating to see wickedness in the place that justice is supposed to reign, right? Where there's corrupt law courts or there's abusive pastors, whatever it is. So Solomon says in that moment, you got to look to God alone. And so he says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter and for every work. Pastor Ray Ortland, he recounts hearing an interview with this woman who was involved in rescuing girls from the sex trade. And the interviewer asked her how she could endure hearing such horrific stories like day after day. And here was her answer. She said, I believe in a God of judgment. And I believe there's a God who will have the final word for all of these girls. If you're counting on justice on earth, you're going to be disappointed. The reality is, the good guy doesn't always win, right? The employee that works with integrity gets ousted by the other guy who works not with integrity, and that guy gets the promotion. The hardworking student doesn't sometimes get into the grad school, but the girl or guy that cheated does. Human justice systems disappoint. And if all you have is hope on this earth, then you're going to get bitter and angry. But if you believe what Solomon clung to, that God has the last word, it'll give you a sense of peace. It doesn't mean you stop fighting for justice here. You fight for it. But it gives you a way to not end up in madness or despair. So all of our longings for satisfaction, all of our longings for justice, that are never fulfilled on this earth, they point to the fact that we were made for eternity. So I want to finish with this. Jesus is the one your soul is missing. And my soul is missing apart from him. Your heart is going to feel restless until you find rest in him. And that's why Christianity, it's not first and foremost about giving you advice for how to live better here on earth, but it's actually about introducing you to the only one big enough to satisfy the eternal void God put inside you. Which then brings me to the good news of Ecclesiastes, right? So 1,000 years after Solomon writes this book, one of Solomon's great-great-grandsons, the son of God himself, enters into Solomon's world, my world, your world, because you aren't just a microscopic speck in God's eyes. You matter. You matter so much that he left heaven and he came down to earth for you. And he lived out every season of Ecclesiastes for you. He was born. He laughed. He wept. He died. He was built up. He was torn down. He loved. He was lost. He was betrayed. And in love, Jesus takes on the greatest miscarriage of justice that the world has ever known. The only truly righteous man who's condemned by an unjust court. But he does it joyfully because of the joy set before him. That was you. That was you because of his infinite love for you. The only kind of love that can satisfy that eternal hole and longing in your heart. And then he dies on the cross. And he takes the punishment that we deserved for our unrighteous lives. But then he rises from the grave 3 days later to show the world he has the power. He has the power to overcome every evil and every injustice and the power to satisfy every one of our longings and desires. And now because of the resurrection, we can actually see even more clearly than Solomon did that one day everything will be made beautiful in its time. Because the cross and the resurrection, they show us what God is up to. Friday night, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, naked, bloody, helpless, as he's hanging there. And it feels pointless, and it feels confusing, and it feels devastating to see the man who claimed to be the savior of the world hanging on the cross. But then, Sunday morning, there's an empty tomb because Jesus walks out of the grave to show that light shines in the darkness and darkness cannot overcome it. And truly there is a God that's able to make everything beautiful in its time. Darkness does not win, but light will break through. Amen, church? Amen. So the question now is, what is it for you? Where is it that you need to trust his timing on things that seem confusing? Were you worshiping the past or panicking about the future and need to enjoy the present? Or what longing or desire right now do you have that you're looking outside of God to be fulfilled? So I want to take a few moments and just give you some space to respond and just think through that. So if you would just close your eyes, bow your heads right now, and just think about your life right now. Where do you, in this moment, need to trust God's timing for your life? Where do you need to trust his timing? What part of your life right now feels uncertain, confusing, painful, and God's inviting you to trust? He's making things beautiful, though your perspective right now is limited. Or where are you worshiping the past and having a hard time enjoying the present? Maybe you really are homesick for your family. Maybe it's hard not to relive what once was and think those were better days, and thinking it will just never be as good as it was then. The invitation is just to enjoy the gift that God has for you today. Or maybe for you it's panic about the future and fearing a disaster or loss that you fear might happen, or worry about what the future holds, what your life's going to look like. And the invitation is to know the same God that holds your future holds you today, so you can be present today because he's in control of tomorrow. Or what longing or desire are you looking to everything but God to fulfill? Maybe it's money, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's going out on the weekends, maybe it's your friend's approval, maybe it's good grades, success. But our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. the one whom truly, as Psalm 16:11 says, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you lived every season of life perfectly in our place, and now what we get is your presence forever. God, help us to be a church who trusts in your timing and trusts you will make everything beautiful in its time. One day you will wipe away those tears from our eyes and help us see the bigger story. You are a God who holds our future, and you are a God who redeems our past, and you are a God who helps us in the present. So help us to enjoy the gift that you've given us of today. And God, you alone are the one who satisfies every longing of our hearts. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Jesus, you are the best thing, and every good thing we enjoy on earth, it just points to the best thing. They're like rays pointing to the sunshine, that's you. And so Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to enjoy the present? Would you help us to see that you are the greatest joy who fulfills every longing of our heart right now? And so God, for the person who needs to receive that love from you right now, Jesus, I pray they would do it in these moments. And for that person who needs to remember all these things, God, would you help them to remember? Would you help us to trust you? As Psalm 33 says, our hearts are glad because we trust in you. Would we leave here with glad hearts because we trust in you, King Jesus? It's in your great name we pray.